I'm going to be sharing this morning. The last couple weeks, we've been working through some of the parables of Jesus. And I've mentioned the last couple weeks how the section that we're right now studying, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells four parables in a row. And they're all to do with the same thing. He's talking about when he's coming back. And so Jesus has just, in Matthew chapter 24, he's just prophesied about his return. He's just prophesied about some of the events that the people he was talking to were going to see, but then he prophesies the fact that he is coming back. And that's the hope that we have as Christians, is that we're looking forward to this return of Jesus, this time when he'll make everything right, where all the things that we struggle with that we see in the world right now that are wrong, and there's all these evils and difficulties, there's coming a day where Jesus is going to make those things right. And so these four parables that Jesus gives right after Matthew chapter, at the end of Matthew 24 and then into Matthew 25, are all about what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. And it's interesting, and I've been pointing out the last couple weeks, Jesus is directing this at the church. So a lot of times when we hear words like judgment or sin, if you're not familiar with being a part of the church, maybe that brings up feelings of, yeah, the church has kind of made me feel that way, like my life isn't all together, or I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy enough to come in to those doors. I'm not worthy enough to be around that group of people. But the difference in the way that Jesus taught was that when he talked about these things, he actually directed it at the church. He directed those difficult words of judgment at us to say, these are the ones who are in and these are the ones who are going to be judged. And so it's this incredible passage of scripture. And we're going to be talking this morning about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this might go, you might not even know this reference, but I can't talk about this passage without saying his name. There's a musician named Keith Green. He died in the early 80s. And he sang, some of you guys know him, he sings this song called The Sheep and the Goats. And I was tempted to like just play it this morning, but it's a 9-minute song and there's not a music video with it. So I felt like I'd probably lose some of you. If anybody could hold your attention for that long in a song, it's Keith Green. You've got to go home and just type in The Sheep and the Goats by Keith Green and listen to the song, because he basically sings through this scripture, but he's this eccentric personality. I love him. He's this huge afro. If you see the video with him singing, like, and it's just this incredibly convicting song, and he says some things in there that are really challenging. So anyways, whenever I read this, I only can read it in his voice, so I'm not going to try to do that today because his voice is way cooler than mine. But I wanted to start out I don't know if you've heard of a guy named St. Francis of Assisi, but he's a famous monk from the 12th century. And the reason I wanted to start off and share his story today is because St. Francis of Assisi wrote in his personal diary, in his memoirs, about how before he was converted, before he became a Christian, whenever he saw a leper, he would run away because he thought they were just gross and disgusting. And I actually had some pictures of leprosy, but I decided to go with this one instead. But basically, and I've talked about it before, and I think I've had pictures up before of leprosy, but it was this skin disease that was very visible. So if someone had leprosy, you could see it on their face, and it was basically your body was physically wasting away. And I want you to listen to what St. Francis says, and then I want to tell you about an encounter he had with a leper after his conversion. But this is his own words. He says, "When I was in sin, the sight of lepers nauseated me beyond measure. But then God himself led me into their company, and I had pity on them. When I became acquainted with them, what had previously nauseated me became the source of spiritual and physical consolation for me." And so he talks about this, and he talks about how he actually, when he would see a leper, he would run the other way. Like, he just thought it was gross and it was disgusting and he was afraid. And in his own words, he says, these lepers, just the sight of them nauseated me. But then there's this really famous encounter, and different people write about it in different ways, but the basic encounter that he had with a leper was that he had experienced conversion. So St. Francis had experienced Jesus. He'd had an encounter with Christ where God began to change his heart. And then one day he was riding along on his horse, just hanging out, and he sees a leper. And he gets down off of his horse, and he embraced this leper, and then it says he actually kissed this leper, but then when he made eye contact, he could see the eyes of Jesus in the eyes of this leper. So a person who he was previously just nauseated by, that was like, oh, I can't stand to be around that person. I can't imagine, you know, what it's going to do to me if I touch them or if I get close to them. All of a sudden, he'd had this encounter with Jesus where his whole perspective changed. And the famous encounter was just basically that St. Francis, in the eyes of this leper, he could see the eyes of his Savior. He could see Jesus. And so when we talk about being changed and God doing a work inside of us, like, it's not something that we can do to ourselves. God does something inside of us that he changes our perspective. When someone encounters Christ, when God does a work in their life and in their heart, it's almost like your knee-jerk reaction is just to love, to show compassion. And not all the time. You're going to be like thinking about like, well, I don't always feel that. And I think the awareness of that makes us go, okay, God, I want more of you in my life. I want to be more submitted to you, more yielded to you. But the desire, the goal of a Christian is to become more like Christ. And when Jesus got around people that everybody else thought were gross, he just had this incredible love, this incredible compassion. And the question I'm working with, and I want you to think about this as we're working through this story today, but what would it look, and I really think about this, and I'm going to write this, it's going to be up on the screen later, but I want you to think about it before we get there. But what would it look like for Transformation Church to become a transforming presence in Thunder Bay? And as I've been getting ready this week, and I'm like thinking about this story, and you're going to see what Jesus says and how he shows us as Christians how to live, but what would it look like for our community to become a transforming presence in the city of Thunder Bay? Like, the desire that I have, and I'm going to share some stats later about Thunder Bay. This week, I learned quite a bit about the city. But I have this desire to see us get to the point where if the police force or the ambulance or, you know, some government, city government official was asked, you know, what would happen if Transformation Church closed, they'd go, I don't know. Because that's what, and you're going to see from this text that's what the church was supposed to be, that the church was supposed to be a group of people that were so filled up with God that they showed so much compassion and love for the world around them, that we would become a transforming presence in this neighborhood, but also in this city. How could we not? After we're experiencing what we're experiencing in God, that's the natural reaction of it. And so, and I said it briefly, but this is the, and I put this up every week that we've been doing these parables, because they're all four parables come right after Jesus' prediction of his second coming, and we're on the fourth one here. But the parable of the wise and faithful servant is in the end of Matthew 24, and then the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the bags of gold, and the parable of the sheep and the goats, and this is our last parable in this section. And so all of these parables, Jesus is bringing one message to us as we read, is, are we the type of people that are like Christ? When Jesus comes back for his second coming and he brings judgment, where do we stand? And there was a couple different emphases, but all of these are directed at the church, the people who have heard the name of God, the people that profess him as Lord and as Savior. And you'll see that even in the story we're going to look at today, the ones that are judged and the ones that are said, you're righteous, both call him Lord. They both on the outside look the same. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your word. And I just pray that as we read this scripture, that you would speak to us. Jesus, when you first spoke this 2,000 years ago, there was an application for the people that heard you right then in that moment. But your word is timeless, Lord, and there's an application for us right now in the city of Thunder Bay, in the place that we live in our jobs, in this neighborhood, in the neighborhoods that we live in. And Lord, I just pray that we would hear your voice this morning, not an opinion or a perspective, but that we would hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to get Tyler to, can you go through the slides from there when I read the scripture? Okay. So they'll be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along, it's Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. And so if you've heard the song that I mentioned by Keith Green, you'll hopefully hear his voice singing as I read this. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so the way that this starts out, like it shows that Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to bring judgment to the world. And there's this really glorious picture of Jesus standing before all of the nations of the world and bringing his righteous judgment. And I just want to, I'm not going to get into this too much, but there's such a comfort to know that Jesus is going to bring judgment someday. And the reason that's comforting is because I think that if we didn't know that as Christians, if we didn't know that God was going to make everything right, we would still feel like the need that I need to go and make things right. You know, one of the biggest reasons people hold on to bitterness or anger or resentment towards someone else is because there's this sense of justice inside of us that says that's not right. And we try to pay them back a lot of times with our attitudes towards them. But as a Christian, when you come to understand the meaning of the gospel, when you forgive someone, it's not saying that the action they did was okay. It's not saying like, oh, you're off the hook. It's totally good. It's just we know that God is the one that's going to make everything right. It says in Scripture, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so that's why we can forgive. We're not letting someone off the hook. We're releasing them to God. And so Jesus gives this picture, but it's really important to know that the people that he's directing this at, when he talks about people being separated and thrown into eternal punishment, he's not directing this at the world the way that a lot of times the world feels the church looking at them judgmentally. You'll notice this, and I encourage you to do this, as you study Scripture and you look at some of the harsh words that Jesus spoke of judgment, he usually would direct it at us, at the church. And so growing up for me, when I would read these Scriptures, I'd go, Lord, I want to be someone that's like, you would look at and say, you're living righteously. And what is he saying here in the Scripture? Is he saying, what he's giving as an example of a person living righteous is, are you loving the least of these? It's really interesting what's not being said in this passage. We can list all kinds of sins that we would agree that those things are sins, and we'd probably disagree on a lot of them as well. But in this passage, and even in these four parables that Jesus gives, he's not highlighting all the things that we would think of as sin. When we talked about the parable of the bags of gold or the parable of the talents, the sin in that parable was a lack of faith. It was this fear, like, I don't want to step out and use my gifts for God. I'll just bury them. Right? And then with the story of the 10 virgins that were more like bridesmaids, we talked about that last week, the sin on their part was this lack of preparation for the return of Jesus. They weren't living in a way that was prepared for Christ. And then in this passage here, in the sheep and the goats, the judgment came against people that were not showing love to the least of these. And so what Jesus is talking about and highlighting here as sin is different than what we might think. And so he's directing this at us, and he's showing us really, in this passage, how we can be the type of people that are like Christ. Our desire, and as we pray, whenever we gather and pray for this community, we pray for this church, we pray for what God's work is doing here in this part of the city, our prayer is that he would move in power, that he would show people his love and his grace and his compassion, people that don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it, that we realize like he's shown us his grace when we don't deserve it. And so there's three questions I want to look at in this chapter. And the first one is, who are the righteous? The second is, who are the unrighteous? And then the third, I want to ask the question is, where do we fit in? What does this mean for us right now in 2018 in Thunder Bay? And so with the first question, who are the righteous? I just want you to notice, when we read that story, I don't know if you picked it up, but the ones that were considered righteous by Jesus in this parable, they weren't even aware of what they had done. So when Jesus is giving out the rewards and he's talking to this group of people and he says, you know, come on into the kingdom that's been prepared for you. Come on into my joy. Come on in, you're going to experience the glories of being with Jesus forever. And he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And their response is, when? When did we do that? Because, and this is super important, we can't do enough good works to earn God's love. We can't. And so when I'm talking today, I'm not talking about, this isn't a sermon that makes you go like, oh, I got to go out and just use all my willpower and become a really good person. You can't. The reason these people said to the Lord, well, when did we do these things? Is because they'd been so changed in their heart that their natural reaction was to feed people that were hungry, to give clothes to people that needed clothes, to show compassion to the least of these. Like the story we talked about, St. Francis of Assisi, he encounters this leper who he was usually afraid of and just embraced him and kissed him, and he saw Jesus in his eyes because he'd been so changed in his heart. And so, Christians in Rome, this is like crazy stuff. So, and you're probably familiar and you've heard about it a bit, but after the resurrection of Christ, when the church really started to grow through the ministry of the apostles, God was doing some amazing things. But I mentioned it last week, like being a Christian in the days after the resurrection of Christ, like when the apostles were going around doing their ministry, like you didn't go around proclaiming like, hey, I'm a Christian. Because if you did, that's what they would do to you. Like the Christians were brutally murdered in Colosseums in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at this time wasn't just like Rome. The empire was like spread out almost all over the known world at the time. Like they were this massive empire. And they were torturing Christians, right? So a Christian was something that you were accused of. Basically, you would live a certain way and people would recognize that one's a Christian, right? And so, and when I first learned that for the first time, I was like, oh, Lord, I want when people get around me, like I don't want to go around professing that I'm a Christian and have to try to prove it to people. I want people to see it in me and go, you must have been with Jesus because of the way that you're living. And that's what was happening during these days. And so, and the reason I wanted to show that slide, so during this time, there was like mass persecution against Christians, but the Roman Empire was basically unrivaled until about the 19th century. Like they were this incredibly forward-thinking culture where they had these huge, massive structures and buildings. People still travel to Rome today to see all of these incredible things that were done by the Romans during these times. But one of the things that they didn't do well on was show mercy to people that were sick and dying. Like in the Roman, and the Romans believed, they were, it's called being polytheistic when you believe in a whole bunch of different gods. All the different gods that the Romans believed in, mercy was not a virtue that was held in high regard by any of them. So if you were sick during these days, it was really bad. Like basically you would die unless you had enough money to go see a physician, which was really, really costly. So only the wealthy and super rich could do it. But it was really neat because as the church began to grow, and you're going to see this, I want to read a quote to you. But as the church began to grow, there was virtually no sick people amongst the Christians that weren't being taken care of. So the Christian church had grown to this point. They were the welfare system. Like the Christian church was the social security system. They weren't looking to the government at that time to take care of their needs. And today, we're very much tied to the government, and the government provides all kinds of services that are great. But in these days, like if you were a Christian, that's what happened to you. And so if you were going to take care of the sick, and if you were going to fight for the rights of the poor and the oppressed, you had to take up that cause as a Christian and as the church. And it was amazing. The Christians were taking care of each other. But this is where it gets really neat. In the year 250 or so AD, there was a huge plague that swept across the Roman Empire, and it lasted about 15 or 20 years. There was one day in Rome where 5,000 people died. Like it was just this mass plague that spread across the whole known world. And it was just, it was crazy. It was an epidemic. And the Romans weren't set up to be able to take care of even their own people. So what the Christians did at this time was they started taking care of their enemies. And today, when you and I have an enemy, it might be somebody that like offended you, right? And so yesterday we did a hike. It was awesome. We went to the head of the Sleeping Giant. And Jeff tried to race me up the hill. And then we got racing for a while, and I passed him, but then I almost died. But I was talking trash a little bit to him. And so that might be something that, like, he might be offended by. What is Pastor Nathan talking trash to me for, right? Or something. Like, we get offended at people today for different kinds of things. In these days, like, your enemies were people that literally could go in and set fire to your home or kill your family, and the law wasn't set up to protect you unless you were a Roman. But this mass plague spread across the Roman Empire, and the Christians rose up and started to take care of their enemies in an incredible way. Like, it was amazing what they were doing. And you got to read. I'm going to read it. I'm going to put a picture of the guy who said it. But did you know that in the days of the early Christians, that Christians were actually called atheists? So today, an atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God, right? But in these days, the Roman Empire, they were polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of different gods. And they hated the Christians because the Christians said, no, there's one God. And he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and he's God. And so the Romans said to the Christians, you guys are atheists, right? Which is kind of funny because that term has changed now. But there was this Roman emperor, his name was Julian. He's up on the screen here. Pretty cool picture of him. But I want you to listen to what he says about the Christians during this time. He says, atheism, so he's talking about Christianity, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar, and the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. You realize, like, what he's saying here in this quote, he's saying it's a scandal. He said, not one of these Christians is a beggar. Like, none of these Christians is out on the street, even though the government had no ties to the Christians of the day. Like, there was no rights given to them. There was nothing. But because God was doing such a work amongst the Christians, they understood if there's a widow amongst us that needs provided for, if there's a poor person, if there's a person struggling with whatever it might be, our job as the church is to respond. And so he was saying, you know, it's a scandal that not one of these people who we're trying to get rid of, we're trying to kill, not one of them is a beggar. And not only that, they're taking care of our own people. And I have this, when I read scripture and I listen to the conversations we have today, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably all of us in this room at some point or another have complained about our government. And I won't ask for a show of hands, and we won't do like a big opinion poll, because if we get talking about politics, we'll probably get divided quickly. But there's probably been times where we've complained about our government. Well, they're not doing enough of this, and they're not helping this section of society. They're not helping in this area. Well, do you realize that the early Christians, they weren't even thinking, oh, the Romans should be providing for us. They just knew it wasn't going to happen. So they looked to God, and they trusted him, and they were actually the welfare system of the day. Like, they were the social security system of the day, right? And that's what was, it was such a testimony to this Roman emperor that he was just like, it's a scandal that not one of them are beggars, but not only that, they're actually taking care of our poor. And so the Roman government of the day, they were put to shame because the Christians were showing so much love and so much compassion to even their enemies, to even the people that were responsible for killing them and for their death. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking about what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 25, that as Christians and as the church and as followers of Christ, we're supposed to love the least of these in that way. That we're supposed to show so much love and so much compassion to people that are down and out, that are struggling, that it's a testimony to everyone around us of this powerful God that lives amongst us. And you know what? It doesn't even make a lot of sense a lot of times. Most of you know this. I worked at a homeless shelter, a drug rehab center that my dad started on the East Coast. And I remember when I was working there, there was lots of opportunities to be angry at the government. Because we would read sometimes in the paper, I remember one time when I was younger, that the government had given, it was like $20 million to homelessness in the Atlantic provinces or something. And we didn't see hardly any of that. And I remember thinking man, my whole life I've seen my dad and all the staff and volunteers work at this homeless shelter for nothing. Like, there's a lot of times my dad went without pay. And then when I came on staff, there was one time all of our staff had to go without pay for about 9 months because it looked like the place was possibly going to close. And it was during this period that Harvest House almost had to close because we didn't have enough funds coming in, that I realized, I was like, we're not doing this because of a grant. Like, the grant was a blessing. When government gave funds to help us do the job, it was a blessing and it was awesome. But when that dried up, we weren't doing it because of government funding. We were doing it because of how Jesus teaches us in the scriptures that we're supposed to live. And so when the money dries up, it's like, well, God's going to have to provide some other way because that's how he's told us to live. It's like, as Christians, there's no other option. Like, it's so clear in this story when Jesus is talking to the sheep and the goats, the goats, the ones that are judged as unrighteous, he says to them, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. And they're thinking, and they're calling him Lord. They're not people that are on the outside that are unchurched. They're people that are calling him Lord. They're standing before him and they're expecting